Hello, my name is Melody McClendon. I want to thank the audience for tuning in on BBS Radio today. I am your host from True Confessions Radio Show. Today I have two inspiring authors. The first one is Bishop W.H. Dawkins Jr. And the second one, last but not least, is Noel Jones. How are you guys doing today?
Doing great.
Okay. Now, I'm going to start with Bishop W.H. Dawkins. I would like you to tell the audience what inspired you to writing this book and a little bit about your book.
Yes. I was inspired to write this book. Actually, it was a work in progress probably about 15 years ago, but it only came to fruition in 2012. And I've been preaching the gospel 36-plus years, traveling across the country, getting an opportunity to evangelize, yet also pastoring for numerous of years. And in the process of my traveling, and to be honest with you, I never thought that I would one day be writing a book such as this, but we never know. And I've had the opportunity to witness a lot of things that was going on in the body of Christ that actually should not have been going on. And like I said, being in clergy for many years and getting an opportunity to go behind the scene and see a lot of things that a lot of folks don't get to see, that the congregational don't get to see, a lot of things I got the privilege to see. And a lot of the things that I did see, I didn't feel very well about it. And keep in mind, me being a part of clergy and, you know, sort of, what do? Do you keep quiet? Do you tell? Or what do you do? And I found myself pondering over that one night. And yeah, I was in the process of writing a couple more books, but all of a sudden, those two books took back seat to this particular book, and I was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this book because I seen the condition of our church, and our church was certainly in trouble and yet still in trouble. And so the title of this book is Pimp, Pastor, Pulpit, and Prostitute. And I did a parallel, and unfortunately, the parallel between the pimps in the pulpit, if I may say so, versus the pimps in the street were identical, because I looked at the practice of what was going on in the street when the pimps was misusing, abusing, and doing what they was doing to the prostitutes. And then I looked at what was going on in our churches, or some of our churches, of course, and the same identical practice was going on. And let me say this, a lot of folks think prostitution has a lot to do with sex, and it has absolutely nothing to do with sex. It has everything to do with the manipulation, the process of manipulating people and capturing their minds. Because before you can ever get a woman to get in the street, or a man to go prostitute their bodies, you first prostitute their mind. And once you bring them up under a form of bondage, the identical same thing was going on in the church, because the preachers have a lot of power and authority over people. And it's what you do with that. Do I use that power to empower God's people and help God's people to be all that God would have them to be? Or do I use that for my own personal profit and gain? So that's where I'm at.
Wow, that's something powerful that you said, and that actually took a lot of guts, you know, and I have to agree with you. There is a lot of situations like that going on. Do you think that you can share with the audience maybe some of these experiences that you did have on the streets, like you said, that were upsetting to you, you know, or either in the church that, you know, you don't have to name any churches or, you know, but no. What you've seen, you know.
I've actually seen everything that's in that book. I've actually witnessed those things that was going on. For example, there was this particular young preacher in a city. I've preached at his church numerous times. And this particular day, you'll find all this in the book. This particular Sunday, I was going to preach at his church and had no idea what I was going to encounter. And see, a lot of times God will say, Lord, send me, and you have no idea what God is going to send you or what you're going to do when you get there. So I do what I do. I go to preach, prepare and everything, a message. But this particular message was different than any message I ever preached. I go to this particular church, but keep in mind, before I was ever brought up to preach, we were sitting back, the pastor and I, he started popping his finger, and the usher would run over to him. All right, then it was a male usher. Then he popped his finger again and have the female run over there to him. And keep in mind, God had already given me a message for that day. And when he was doing this, and the message that God had given me for that particular day were, Satan has a spell on you. And what was going on reminded me of Simon the Sorcerer, I believe that's his name, that had bewitched the folks to believing that he was some great one. And that's what a lot of people, leaders, are doing. They are, once again, casting spells on people. Witchcraft and all of these type things are still going on in the house of God. And so when this young man was showing me that he had power over the people, I said, oh, my gosh. And I thought within myself, I better change up this message. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, you better not change that. Now, that was just one instance. And it goes on and on. I had the chance to go back in pastor's studies. Pastors back there talking about women parts and all of this. I'm sitting there saying, you know, and here I am, a preacher of the gospel, love what I was doing, trying to get people healed, delivered, and set free, and I had no idea that this was actually going on. And once again, I didn't think I'd be right about it, but...
Oh, yeah, it definitely happened. I can remember when I was a child. My mother, she had a rare disease called scleroderma. I had to be around 7 years old, and we were attending a church in L.A., and she put all her trust into this church, and I'll never forget it. I used to go in there, and I never felt comfortable. I said, I don't like this church. And sure enough, that church embezzled her out of all her money. So it does happen. And that, you know, I took great interest in your book because I experienced it, you know, a church. Now, I'm a Christian woman, like you're a Christian man, and... Yes. That shied me away from churches as I got older for a long time, you know, and it led me down a path that I shouldn't have been on, you know, but that was my first experience as a child that shied me away from churches. And, you know, it could be, it is a bad thing. Not could be, it's a bad thing. You know, people, what I advise to people, and I'm sure you do as well, to follow God, not a pastor.
That's exactly right.
You know, and then they won't have to worry about it. You know, you'll feel when something is wrong. Now, Bishop, have you also dealt with prostitutes and pimps in the street?
I've had the opportunity, certainly wasn't a pleasure. I had the opportunity to meet some. I try to help some out of the arena that they was in. This is where I got a lot of my information from pimps, is because I grew up in a little small town, Reedsville, and being young, had the chance to be in the streets and get the opportunity to see some things, and yet even traveling, meeting people, and seeing how they operate for real, not on TV, but seeing how they operate for real. And I had a compassion for the women, prostitutes, and the males, and wonder how did they get in this condition. And I hear some stories about how a lot of this started at home, how the father or the stepfather were molested, and some women would do the same thing, molest them, the children, and the children rebel, and this was a form of retaliation and going out and you know, because they figured if they did not get love at home, this is one thing that the pimps would tell the people, that nobody else understands you, nobody else loves you like I love you, I'm going to take care of you. And when you come to the house of God, you expect for the pastors to be the shepherds to take care of you spiritually, to watch out for you, to care for you. And when you put your confidence in an individual, same thing about in the streets, you find out that they really don't love you, you know. And I've come to find out that the one that really loves us is the Lord, because he said, cast your cares upon me, for I care for you. So it's just, you have to be very, very extremely careful. Now, we got some great leaders as well, but unfortunately, we don't have as many great ones as we do bad ones. So I just keep it real, you know, and we're in the process of launching our TV show coming up hopefully next week, and we're getting ready to do some roundtable talking. This is a subject that I said before, I said again, that I believe that if we talk about this subject until the Lord come back, we still will only be scratching the surface, because look how long that it took our church, our community, to break down the fabric of the community, the cities, and our country. And we got a lot of work to do to straighten things back out.
Yes.
And the first thing is to repent. That's the first thing, is to repent sincerely and take ownership that we as a whole, as a church, as a community, as leaders, have failed the people.
Oh, wow. And I, you know what? I know when you released this book, it probably was a lot of controversy, especially with the pastors who you were talking about. Do you think you, am I right, or...
You are so right. You are so right. I was in a—I don't know if I can call the name of that—but I was in a particular magazine with one of the largest clergy out there, bishop, and he wrote me, sent me an email, told me that God showed me, and I believe this, told me that God showed me to him in a vision, and showed him my extraordinary identity, and began to tell me a long story about that. And I don't understand what was the purpose of him telling me all of that. And he told me how powerful I were, and how these elephants was together in South Africa. One broke loose from the pack and had killed 40 rhinoceros in a ravine before he was brought under control. Now, I take that to be psychology, that he was speaking to me, that telling me how dangerous I were. I was not that wild elephant, and I need to be careful of what I'm doing, because I'm killing preachers. I don't think so. Judgment begins at the house of God. That's where correction starts at. This book is not for the world. This book is for the church. Because our church is supposed to be dictating to the world, not the world dictating to the church. And, you know, we were sent here to help the world, because, Jesus weren't in trouble. The world were. Okay.
Oh, yeah.
All right. So and if I'm, as a preacher, will not tell you the truth, then tell me who's going to tell you the truth, or who should be telling you the truth. And so, yes, and they got a nickname out in the circuit. I was doing an interview in Atlanta, and the young lady said, Bishop, I don't have your book before me, but I know who you are. I said, how do you know who I am? We never met. She said, well, the big preachers out there said, yeah, I know that Bishop Dawkins. I said, I never met them. She said, well, they call you the edgy preacher. I said, what in the world is the edgy preacher? She said, and she laughed. She said, Bishop Dawkins, they said you are so far out there. You wrote that book. You are the edgy preacher. And the stuff that you were saying in that book, they couldn't believe that a clergy. And then if it was just a regular layman, and I understand now why God did this, because I'm just that crazy to put something out there like that and just tell the truth, raw truth like that. Even if it's talking about me, I would tell you the truth. And you know, well, unfortunately, it's not talking about me, but fortunate, I thank God it's not. And if it were, I would just get it right. And that's what we're supposed to do. Just, look, let's just stop and say, look, let's take a look at how far we've gone, not came, how far we have gone away from true Christianity and doing the work of the ministry of Jesus Christ. That's all we got to do. It's just let's stop. Let's stop doing what we've been doing. Let's stop pimping the people. Let's stop robbing the people. And let's start helping the people and doing right. You know?
Oh, and, wow. And I have to agree with you. And have you actually, have you ever ran into one of these pastors in person?
Yes.
You have?
Yes. Yes.
Have you ever confronted them on their accusations or their rumors?
They won't too much talk to me. They would talk to other preachers if another preacher come and mention my name. Matter of fact, one bought about 10 of my books, and he was giving them away. And he went to this particular church to preach at this bishop church, and he got in the pulpit and was talking about my book. And then after service, he wanted to give this preacher, the pastor, one of my books. Pastor called him in the study, reaching his drawer, and he already got one of my books. And he said, oh, you're talking about this Bishop Dawkins, this Antichrist? He slammed my book on his table, and he went, and this bishop said, Bishop Dawkins, what have you done to him? This man almost cursed when I mentioned your name. I said, I hadn't did anything to him. But see, you don't have to do anything to people when you stand on truth. And I always close it with this, Galatians 4:16, therefore have I become your enemy, because I tell you the truth. That's all I'm going to tell you. Because you cannot be saved, you cannot be freed, except you embrace the truth.
You know what? And that is true. Are you familiar with Matthew 21-23, I believe?
Help me out. Just start it off a little bit.
Okay, hold on. It speaks of evildoers. What this reminds me of. When Jesus comes back and the people says, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name?
That's it.
Did I not cast out many demons in your name?
Uh-huh.
And then Jesus says to them, I do not know you.
Yeah,
away from me.
Exactly right.
Oh, you evildoers.
That's it.
And, you know, and I always believed that was meant for pastors, people who claim they are Christian but not living the way of a Christian. That's what it reminds me of, what you were saying. Now, if I was in ministry, and which I am planning on to get into that, now, if I was in ministries at the time, and I would read your book, and yes, I did read your book. It's a good, very good book, and I like it. I like truth. That's why this show is called True Confessions Radio.
Yeah.
So I agree with a lot of things you said in the book, especially about the pastors, because it's true. There are some pastors, and if you are a pastor that do not carry yourself in that manner, then that's different. What they say, if it don't apply, let it fly. But I believe if a pastor knows that he is doing what you said in that book, then he will get upset. If he's not doing that, he shouldn't have a reason to get upset.
Amen.
And so that's why I am very happy you came on the show to speak the truth.
And thank you.
You know, that's what we're about. We want to hear the truth. We want to hear what's going on out there. No matter how it may disturb some people. You know, like you said, there are a lot of good pastors and a lot of good people in ministry. And there is, there are a lot of people who misuse, you know, others and abuse them. And they do it using the word of God.
Yes.
You know, it's an ongoing situation. It's been happening a long time, way before my time, way before your time, and probably way after our time.
That's exactly right.
You know, these are the things that happen in reality. And then, like you said about the prostitutes that you did meet, you know, you may could have saved a few of them if it wasn't for them having bad encounters with other pastors. So this is something that, you know, I really wanted to touch on. And, you know, I appreciate you explain this book. And I would like you to say the name of your book again and let the audience know where they can purchase it at.
The title of that book is Pimp, Pastor, Pulpit, and Prostitute. And if you go on Google, you can Google Bishop Dawkins, J.R., or you can go to Trafford Publishing Company. That's my publishing company. You can go to Amazon. You can go to Barnes & Noble. You can go to Kindle Book. You can go just about anywhere. But I always send people to Google because Google compiles everything, and you'll see a huge list of where you can get that book at. That book is asked all over the world now, and it's yet still growing. And I thank you. I really thank you. And is it okay if I give my phone number, or I can't do that?
No, that's fine. You can do whatever you want.
Yes. And I tell people, look, I'm a preacher. I'm a true preacher. I want the whole world to have my phone number. So in case they want to call and discuss something, by all means, call me. 336-209-2963. And I just sold my last book yesterday. And fast I get them, I'm selling them. And then once we shoot this broadcast out, it's going to take off. And this is about helping, not condemning preachers, but helping preachers. And I'm a preacher for 36-some years, so ain't no way I'm out here trying to condemn preachers. But it's time to stop the foolishness. The madness, as we call it.
Well, I tip my hat to you. Thank you for coming on the show. I believe you gave a very strong, powerful speech, and I hope a lot of people will give you a chance to read that book, even if they're not quite sure what you're saying, if they didn't understand it, or maybe they're leery of it. It is actually a decent book. Thank you, Bishop. Now I'm going to start with Noel Jones.
Hello.
How are
there.
You today? Again.
I am good. How are you today?
Oh, a little bit under the weather. You know, I've been sick, but I couldn't wait to get you guys on the air.
So excited to be here, too.
And I'm happy. I'm excited along with you, sick and all. Now, I would like you to speak about your book, Poetic Justice. This is a poetry book that I also purchased and read. And I would like you to tell the audience a little bit about what inspired you to make this book, and maybe even a little bit about yourself and experiences.
Sure. The name of the book is Poetic Situation, and it's a collaboration of poems based upon everyday life experiences. And what mainly inspired me to write the book, I've always loved poetry. I found it as a way to express and suppress my feelings, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And my mission statement, which I really try to live by, is to unite the fire and desire that lives within all of us to help empower the lost, forgotten, and broken souls everywhere. You know, just like we think that love is a universal language, well, through meeting people, I've also found out that hurt, pain, hate, and insecurities, that's a universal language as well. And people of all races, creeds, nations, religions, we basically all deal with the same insecurities and the same problems and the same situations.
Yes, I can agree on that. Now, is there certain poems you would like to share with the audience, and maybe any loved ones you may have lost that inspired you to do particular poems or incidents that you heard of that just upset at you where you began writing?
Sure, yes. One, I was in a bad relationship, and it was more of a power struggle. He didn't want me to be myself. You know, I've always been very independent and outgoing, and he didn't like that. He just wanted me to be basically underneath him, barefoot and pregnant. So in one of my many nights writing out my feelings, I came up with this poem, and it just really means a lot to me. And this one is under the chapter of self-love in my book. And I'll share a little bit with you guys.
Yes, please.
It goes, I shine like a beacon, so strong it makes him weaken. Like a hot melted candle, my light he cannot handle. I will not dim my glare so he can stare. My light is mine, forever I'll shine.
Oh, my goodness.
Basically, after I wrote this poem, it ministered to me. It began to uplift me, and it's like, what are you doing? You're changing yourself, basically, for someone else. And how can a person live like that?
Yeah, people do it every day. I know I've been in abusive relationships before, you know, previously, and it happens. And, you know, would you like to share, you know, something for the audience? Some type of encouragement if someone's out there going through abusive relationship since you tackled it and conquered it?
Yes. First thing that I would say, if you can, I know it sounds easier said than done, but if you're in an abusive situation, you have to leave. You have to get out of that situation. Nowadays, there are group homes. There are 800 numbers you can call. There's lots of shelters. There's things that you can look up on the internet. Just try to find resources. And my number two is to always just lean and trust on God. And he will get you through it.
That is the main thing.
That is basically
is what
the main thing
everyone needs in their life. Now, do you have another poem maybe that inspired you?
Actually, if we're going through insecurities, because the media always tries to portray an image of what they feel like beauty is.
Mm-hmm.
And so I got a scar. I'll just tell the story before I say the poem.
Okay.
When I was in the fifth grade, I was on the monkey bars, and I got a scar on my cheek. And I always hated that cheek. I could not see the beauty of myself. When I looked in the mirror, all I saw was, and girl, the scar is so minimal. No one else can see it. But every time I looked in the mirror, that's what I saw. So finally, as the poem reads,
Today, I confronted my flaws. I actually liked what I saw. From the scar on my left cheek to the corns on my feet, I finally love who I see.
Oh,
and that was
goodness.
Just me accepting myself for me, flaws and all. And if we could do that with each other, people would be so less insecure about themselves. Because all of us, we just want acceptance. But if we can't accept ourselves, then we won't be able to have acceptance from anyone else.
Okay. Now, I am curious to hear, and I'm sure the audience is as well, what type of complications did you have being a woman coming out with this book? I mean, it's double, not even a woman. You're also an African-American woman.
That's
so,
right.
So, you know, did you have a lot of encouragement, or, you know, did you pretty much have to strive and do this on your own?
Actually, I did look into the traditional publishing industry.
Uh-huh.
And they wanted too much control. I wanted my creative control, so I decided to self-publish myself. And I
mm-hmm.
noticed that once I self-published and started going to a lot of author conferences and writing conferences and started network, everyone was real nice, encouraging. Men were supportive. Women were supportive. And I would just say to network with people that have the same interest as you and try to be around people that uplift you.
Okay.
So I had a very good experience.
Did you ever think when you were a child you would be on this show today or any other things that you've been doing? I mean, I've seen some pretty impressive photographs. Was it Los Angeles Times?
Yes, the Los Angeles Times Book Festival. You know, I've always liked the entertainment industry, I would say. I've always liked writing. I've always liked acting. I've always liked producing. And I've always liked it directing. And I just ask the Lord to guide my steps every day. And I try my best to follow them. And he led me on your show today.
And I'm happy to be, you know, happy to be here with you today speaking.
And it's a wonderful outlet.
Yeah.
I'm just really
and, you know, it's a lot of, you know, you also inspire me for being a black woman, and I am also, too, an author. And, you know, it was real difficult for me to get that step in the door, you know.
Right.
So I know how it feels. And I mean, I have to give credit where it's due. You know, your poetry book is beautiful. It touched me. And I'm sure it's touching the lives of many others. Now, what I would like to know, and I'm sure the audience, you know, does as well, are you planning on writing any more poetry or turning it into maybe a movie, something, you know, much bigger?
Yes, I plan on writing Poetic Situations Volume 2, and I also would like to do a play based on some of the poems, act them out in a skit.
Oh, okay.
Yes.
Okay.
And I'm also in the works of doing an inspirational book. It's not as much poetry, but it's just like inspirational quotes.
Okay. So, and is there anything else you would like to share?
No, that's about it. You can buy my book, Poetic Situation. It's available at retail stores everywhere. It's available at Barnes & Noble, your local Walmart. You can download it on Kindle. It's available on Amazon. Or you can go directly to my website at www.poeticsituation.com. I'm also on Facebook, Poetic Situation. And I'm also on Twitter. You can follow me on Twitter at Poetic Situation.
Okay, Noel Jones, I want to thank you for being here today.
My pleasure.
I'm going to wish you the best of luck, and I believe your book will be a bestseller real soon. And I want to thank you again for coming. And I'm hoping to see that play.
Thank you so much for having me.
All right. Thank you, Noel Jones. I would like to thank the audience for tuning in again this week, and I hope to see you soon. All right, thank you. This is Melody McClendon, and I'm out.